Form as such. You've heard that before, haven't you? As such. Nevertheless, what I had asked was for some individuals, as many as care to do so, to prepare a testimony to the point of God's Word, the Scriptures. Remember, I read a quote by Dr. Robert G. Lee, a well-known preacher of the past generation, and he said, "All of its enemies have not torn one hole in its holy vesture," speaking of the Bible, "or stolen one flower from its wonderful garden, nor diluted one drop of honey from its abundant hive, nor broken one string of its thousand-stringed harp, nor drowned one sweet word in infidel ink." And then the challenge that was put out was to share the ways that God has ministered to you through His Word. Specific, okay? There's the general, the broad understanding, but something specific for you that you have found. And I'm going to get to that here in just a minute. But I heard a preacher, well, I didn't check hear him, I read a message, and he referred to James chapter 1, verse 23, that talks about a man looking in a mirror, seeing himself, walking away, and forgetting what he looked like. And we're not to be a forgetful hearer of God's Word, but we're to, you know, see ourselves in it and live it. And then this preacher went on to ask the question, are you a gnat or a bee? A gnat flits about from one thing to another, you know, quickly, here, there, and everywhere. And some people are like that with the Bible. They're here, and they're there, and then over here, and they don't, like a bee goes in, finds that flower, goes in and stays long enough to get the nectar from it. Okay, and that's, the preacher said, that's what we need to be like. We need to be like a bee and not just flitting about here and there and reading this, reading that, and not retaining anything. And I thought that was a good way to put it. And so the Word, the Scriptures, what has it done or meant to you? Now, you know, I'm going to take this lapel mic off and you can put me, Sam, on the pulpit. And I'm going to ask Luke, if you'll come, please. And when somebody wants to speak, if you'll hold this, no. You, here, turn around so they can see what I mean. You hold this up for them. Because if you give it to them, you know what they're going to do? They're going to do it, yeah. So if you hold it there for them. Now, if we ever get a regular handheld mic, okay, then it'll be easier to hold that at people. But I've seen the same thing. You give them a handheld mic and it goes down. Because everybody, they think this is poison on it. And so they don't want to get to it. So if you'll do that, please. All right. Now, who would like to be first? Testimony, Word of God. Back to Brother Dale. Oh, now hold that up to him because he'll walk away from it. You can give it to him. We know he'll keep it up where it needs to be.
Yeah, so,
now, look at that. Now you've got your hand down already.
Can you hear me?
He'll control the volume.
And so, you know, the Lord showed me this a few weeks ago, and it hit home for me out of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. And then I'll explain afterwards. And it says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." And so, you know, I just thought, I said, man, Lord, you really has done that for me. You really have given me a tongue to be able to go out there and help those that are weary. You really have given me that tongue to go out there and deal with the people that normally I would not have dealt with the way that I deal. And then it says here, not only that did he give me the tongue to speak that way, but the way I hear.
Mm-hmm.
The way I hear it, the way I interact, but then it goes on further in the way I learn. He has taught me all those things. So I tell people oftentimes, it's not about God just taking away you know, the drugs and the smoking and that. But he changes even the small things, the way you speak, the way you hear, the way you deal with people, and the way you learn. So that was it hit home for me that God, when I had that encounter with him, slowly started changing my life and the way I talked, the way I heard, the way I spoke, and the way I learned. It was a blessing to me.
Amen. Amen. Somebody else over here. Your mother.
You beat me to it. All right. So, geez, I want to say it was probably closer to the beginning of this year that a student from our Sunday school class hit the memory verse. And, you know, so, as you get older, it's just as hard to memorize verses. But this verse just really resonated with me. And I want to say that I have claimed this verse so many times this past year. Actually, it was before, I think it was over the summer. And the verse is in Psalms, and it's Psalms 39, and it says, "Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." And like I said, I've used these verses, and I've prayed it back to the Lord so many times in difficult times, whether financially, whatever, during, you know, ministry decisions and things like that. But I specifically remember the day I had to give the eulogy for my dad's funeral. Mm. And I was up there, had to be up there for a good half an hour speaking about my dad. Mm. And I would pray, and I claimed this verse. And as you know, I cry all the time. And let me tell you, I stood up there and the Lord gave me power to speak. And
amen.
Clearly, and to give that gospel. And I truly believe it's because he did not forsake me. And that he helped me because he is my Lord and my Savior.
Amen. Very good. Somebody else on this side. Okay, over here to Mrs. Scolton.
I have two verses I'm going to read. One is Proverbs 18:14. I'm going to read that, so I have to go really close. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. And then in turning back in Proverbs 17:22, it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth bones." The first thing I want to say is in the Proverbs 18 verse, it talks about a wounded spirit. And so the difference between wounded and broken, I didn't take the time to look these words up because it got away from me, but I think that broken is worse than wounded because it's something that's going to require a wild fix. Mm-hmm. And a broken spirit, I've had it happen to me several times in my life. And it's something that is not easy to go through. Mm-hmm. And God gives us a lot of grace, though, during times with a broken spirit. But the first part of the verse, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." So medicine, especially in the day we live in today, they have medicine for headaches. You can get medicine for mental problems, so you know, people who have depression stuff. Medicine that elevates your mood, medicine that takes care of you when you just have a cold. So this verse is saying that laughter does good like that.
Mm-hmm.
And specifically, in recently, I actually had laughter has done good for me both mentally and physically before.
Mm-hmm.
But recently, like this last week, it did good for me physically. I recently hurt myself, and I've been just kind of trying to take it easy, and my body's been hurting a lot, my shoulders. And first I may say that all my kids in each of their own ways makes me laugh.
Mm-hmm.
But recently I was going to talk about that Johnny came over for dinner the other night for supper.
Mm-hmm.
And we all sit around the table, and every time I'm around the Advent boys, who doesn't laugh anyway? But Johnny and Sam both make me laugh.
Mm-hmm.
And that day that he came over for dinner, I was hurting physically pretty bad. But over the course of the night and having laughed, I actually physically felt better.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually ended up picking up in the room a little bit, which I didn't think I could be able to do it all that day. So this is how, when you asked last Wednesday for us to do this, mm-hmm. I thought to myself, what am I going to pick? You know, I couldn't really think of anything.
Mm-hmm.
But I stayed focused on having the task in my head throughout the week that I would find something.
Mm-hmm.
And then Wednesday, what night was came over three or four nights ago, and it just became clear that, this is a verse that I needed to use. So
okay.
Laughter does good, both physically and mentally, and it's in the Bible.
Amen. Very good. Very good. Anybody else on this side? Okay, Chelsea.
I don't know if I was going to share or not, so I had to open up my Bible. Okay, so I wasn't really sure what exactly we're looking for tonight, for sharing. So that's why I went back and forth about whether I was even going to share this or not, but this is the first thing that popped into my head. So I figured I would just go with this, mm-hmm. because there's a reason it came to mind. A couple of months ago, I was having a bad couple of days that I was just feeling depressed, and I was feeling like God was just kind of far from me, and I wasn't sure why. And I just felt like I couldn't get a hold of him, and, you know, just... And I was working on some Bibles for Dale and everything, you know, and I was trying to get joy out of that, you know, if I was doing, and I tell myself when I'm doing that, I am doing it for my friends, but I'm doing it for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I was hoping that would lift my spirits and all this other stuff. And then I was texting Dale and telling him how I was kind of feeling, and he told me, you know, to kind of check myself, basically, mm-hmm. and see if he thinks that maybe I had done something and God wasn't pleased with me or something or other. And he was right, and there was actually a verse from me reading that morning that already had stuck out in my mind that kind of was bothering me a little bit. And then when he mentioned something, somehow or other, the verses that I had read, he kind of brought up again in text. And so mm-hmm. I knew for sure that's exactly what it was. And so this is basically about something I was doing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I am still learning. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit blessing." And, you know, there's some more good verses after that. But then also in verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So I felt like I heard God loud and clear kind of saying, you know, he wasn't happy with me because mm-hmm. of my inward attitude.
Mm-hmm.
Part of my old nature that I've just always had is kind of a pettiness. And whenever somebody does something to me, my first thought is like, oh, well, then that's what I'll do to them. Or they didn't do this, so I'm not going to do it either. And whenever I read that verse, it really upset me. And then it actually broke my heart because I had the same opinion about myself as God did.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized, like, what seemed kind of trivial maybe in the thoughts I was having, you know, God called it rendering evil for evil.
Mm.
And, you know, I got down on my knees and was praying, and I was just crying. And and I told him, you know, I can't believe that I can't extend a little more compassion, you know, after everything that God has put up with me over and done mm-hmm. for me. And so I begged his forgiveness, and I, you know, I promised that I was going to put an effort forth to change that. And any time that I kind of had that feeling again, I asked him to bring up these verses, and so far that's been the case. And
amen.
So, you know, I just thank God for continuing to work on my heart. Whenever amen. I first got saved, I thought, you know, oh, I'm completely changed now. I'm all fixed, you know. And then I realized a month goes by, and then 2 months, and then 3 months, and I realize I just keep getting different. I'm getting, you know, there's just a lot of crap that God has to do with.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Okay, very good. Thank you. And that's what Dale was talking about, how the Lord not only forgave his sin and got him ready for heaven, but began to work and change the way he thinks and the words he uses, but that didn't come quickly. And that's what you're going through, the beginning stages of what he went through, okay? And then, you know, you'll get to a point beyond him, okay? You progress. That's good. Anybody else on this side? Okay, how about over here? Anybody in this section that would like to share a scripture verse and what it means to you? Anybody in this middle section? Okay, Ashley, Luke's coming to you.
really how I've dug into God's Word in a different aspect since coming to Black Creek than I ever have before. And while we were doing our morning reading one morning with the girls, it came across Mark 5:32, and it reads, "But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air and may lodge under the shadow of it." And the word that struck me on that one was shadow. Now, in my mind, everything is pretty much black and white. So what do you have to have to have the shadow? And so from that point, I looked everything up for the definitions of shadows, and pretty much you have to have light and you have to have darkness. Mm-hmm. And so the definitions that I found were either as a noun, you know, the casting a shadow, so you have to have a dark shape that's produced by the body coming from the light rays. Or as a verb, you follow and observe, like you're shadowing someone. So I read the verse over and over, and then I looked up how many times the word shadow of, that phrase is in the Bible, and it's in 43 times. Mm-hmm. And many of the times when you think of shadow, the first one that comes to my mind is the shadow of death. Yes. And interestingly enough, that's in there 20 times, but there are more positive phrases for the shadow of. Oh, my phone is ringing, I'm so sorry. For the shadow of death was 20 times, but the shadow of and then something else, there were 23 different options. And they were all positive. You know, the shadow of heavenly things, the shadow of good things, the shadow of turning, the shadow of branches. There were just a lot of them. And the one that I really loved and it stuck in my mind was this one here in Mark, because that's the only time that Jesus says that phrase of shadow of. And so it was gotta be a reason that Christ only used that time. And when he talks about it, it's the shadow, and it's the shadow of the mustard seed tree. And that's just an herb, but it turns out to be a tree. So when it's referencing it, it talks just about that grain of mustard seed, but what does it turn into? It turns into a large tree for protection. So however, the shadow to me, in my mind, it was caused, you needed two things, light and darkness. But when you're using the word as, you know, as a noun, that's what you needed. But when you use it as a verb, that if you shadow Christ, you're following after him, you'd only need two items. You need you and you need Christ.
That's good.
So mm-hmm. If you shadow Christ, then you're yearning to follow him closely and shadow him, to observe him, to imitate him. But either way, it takes action to exhibit that shadow.
Yes.
So as a verb or as a noun. But as a verb, you have to actually do something. You have to, you know, as a noun, you have to choose to be something. You have to be that light or the darkness. And being a shadow wasn't an option. So that's kind of how my little mind worked. But I really appreciate that you can dig into God's words in different ways. We've done that before with, like, teaching and learning. And I enjoy that about God's word and appreciate that.
Amen. Amen. Okay, anybody in this section? All right, Tanya has one.
All the reasons we do need to praise him, because he's He is there taking care of all those things and doing the things, some of which we won't even know until we get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And too often we think we have to have some major thing.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And I had to be reminded
mm-hmm.
that all of these things were from God's hand for us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, that's good.
Thank you. In light of having the mic, do you feel?
No.
Okay. All right. Very good. Taryn, is your hand up?
So I remember. Okay, buddy.
Yeah. Come on, baby. Get up.
I remember. I remember somebody that came here to preach, saying there's different paths. But you went when you went your own way, into the seventh way, it's in Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I was thinking about when that service, so I was thinking about the verse, and also there's a verse in Psalm 119:11, that word that I've hid in my heart that I shall not sin against you. So they kind of match, and I was thinking about the service that on a few Sundays ago,
mm-hmm.
so it just made me think about that.
Amen. All right, very good. Pat had a testimony ready for tonight. I guess that's it. You can bring it back up, Tommy. She had a testimony ready for tonight. If you've spoken to her, you have heard that her... Thank you, Luke. You've heard that her voice is very weak. It gets that way when she gets tired. And it's a quick indicator that she is tired and needs her recliner. So... we'll have to shorten that pew so we can put a recliner in there. No. She had typed it out for herself and particularly for me to read in the event this was the case. So these are Pat's words. For many years, I felt and was sure that I was inferior to everyone else. Thoughts like, she's prettier than I am. She is tall. I'm not. She is slim, I'm not. She is very talented, I'm not. She is popular, I'm not. I had heard that withdrawn people are self-centered. I didn't like hearing that. It was true, however, not in the sense of I am better than anyone else, rather that my thoughts were always about me and how inferior I was. God used the following verses to get my attention and let go of me. 1 Corinthians 4:7, the beginning of the verse says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Then one day when I was reading Psalm 139, I began weeping as the Lord showed me how much he loved me, that he created me and gave me abilities just as he had done for everyone else. Verse 5 says, Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Now I was able to accept the person that I am, created of God. He poured his magnificent love upon me. Well, thank you, each one of you who has shared testimony of some specific verse, some particular truth that it has spoken to you. John chapter 4, I know you're thinking, you said you aren't going to preach. I'm not. I'm going to read some scriptures. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I receive a paper from Life Worth Finding. It's the ministry of Adrian Rogers. What I'm about to share is not intended to be a promotion of Adrian Rogers, who is in heaven now, nor of this ministry, Life Worth Finding, or Living Worth Finding. But it'll build to something that I think you'll understand when I get there. This particular article says, to Romania with love. And it shows a picture of a family, the Gibu family, in Alexandria, Romania. He is a pastor's son. He himself is now a pastor. His father knew personally Richard Wurmbrand. He's the individual that started Voice of the Martyrs. We've had their magazine here. We have their map of persecuted countries hanging out in the hallway. You've heard references to it, and many of you may know of it other than what I'm referring to it about. And he looks to be about 40 years old. This man's father knew personally Richard Wurmbrand. And the article refers to a quote from the book Persecuted for Christ that was written by Richard Wurmbrand, who in 1960s escaped to the West and told of the persecution that Christians were undergoing in Romania. And that, of course, began to happen when the Marxists, the Leninists, the Communists took over the country. And it has happened in every country where communism takes over. A word to the wise, we would hope, is sufficient. But such words won't be spoken on major news media, and therefore they will not be heard. But Richard Wurmbrand, in his book, and I quote, those who have not passed through brainwashing cannot understand what torture is. For 17 hours a day, we had to sit just like this, and that was ramrod straight, looking forward. Can you picture that? We were not allowed to lean. For nothing in the world could we rest a little bit our head. To close our eyes was a crime. From 5 in the morning until 10 in the evening, we had to sit ramrod straight and hear these words. Communism is good. Communism is good. Christianity is stupid. Christianity is stupid. Nobody anymore believes in Christ. Nobody believes in Christ. From 5 in the morning till 10 at night. Just the physical agony of having to sit like that. being hit, struck, beaten, if one tried to get relief from such a position. Brainwashing was one of the key tactics in the Romanian anti-religious campaign that was adopted after the Marxist-Leninist People's Republic of Romania seized control in December of 1947. Now I pick the scripture, the fields are white under harvest. You see, the father of the young man in the picture, okay, who knew, the father knew Richard Wurmbrand. He himself was a younger man then at that time than was Richard Wurmbrand. Well, the son, who's a pastor, met a girl named Emanuela. And her family, too, were believers. They, too, had to endure the persecutions of communist Romania. Emanuela is an English teacher. Now the puzzle begins to come together, for the pastor would himself get literature. He would hear the messages of Adrian Roger, who at the time was living. And he would think to myself, if only my people could have this to read. If only my people could have this to hear, that they could get the blessing that God is giving me. Obviously, as a pastor, he would take things and repeat them and put them into his own messages. But if all you had is what you got on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, you would not have much. And he knew that his people did not have much. And so they contacted Life Worth Living. And they entered into, because the ministry, Love Worth Finding, okay, Love Worth Finding, they have a foreign department that goes about, and I'm not seeing it quickly here, but yes, here it is. It's a foreign ministry with activities in Chinese, Portuguese, Spanish, and now Romanian languages. The fields are white to harvest. It isn't just the fields that you see, but it's the fields of God's world. And so this pastor contacted Love Worth Finding, and with the aid of their translators and this pastor's wife, things are now being put into Romanian so their people can read them. That's a blessing. And some are reaping where others have sown. Another thing I read here that was of real encouragement, and I thought of our brother Dale. It's written by a man named Steve. This is under their heading, Stories Worth Telling. I was in prison serving a life sentence. And after I'd served about 14 years, I read the Bible virtually for the first time. About 10 days later, I was saved and radically transformed. Amen. I served the next 16 years in faithful service to the Lord, teaching, preaching, and witnessing. I first heard Adrian Rogers around 2003 and have been listening to him ever since. He sent that letter to the ministry to encourage them. I know I was encouraged by reading it. Another person writes, every day I have the opportunity to witness more and more to others around me, and these teachings allow me to open doors for others. We must remember that we're not only to feed ourselves, but we're to feed ourselves so that we can tell others about Jesus Christ. It may be in what we think of as a minimal way of giving out a gospel tract. Several new ones are on the rack. It may seem little. And yet, if you get the testimonies from tract ministries, you will hear of literally thousands of people that come to know Christ because of a tract. Sometimes it's one that's handed to a person. Other times it's one that a person picks up. The original receiver discarded. But they read it. They hear the gospel. And they get saved. Maybe it's another brick on the wall of their learning. For some, like this prisoner, it's the first time they heard. We cannot, friends, minimize the effects of the gospel. Now, quickly, I end with this. I wish you could see it. It's a picture of two little girls sitting at a table with lemonade, okay? And on the table are some pieces of Christian literature. What it amounts to is a mother and father who decided they had so much stuff that they had received. They didn't have a lawn sale. They set up and advertised, and for one day, people could come and take what they needed. And they would tell the people as they came, God gave it to us, and now we want to give it to others. And with it, they gave gospel tracts. They gave portions of the Gospel of John and other ministries. They wanted their children to learn to serve God. Hence, the lemonade stand. And the lemonade was free. And the scripture verse the girls put below where it says lemonade. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Dash Jesus, and then the scripture reference. Teaching their children to serve the Lord. Those are things we need to do. And I know there are those of you who are doing that. And I encourage others to do that so that they can learn how to serve. Father in heaven, teach us indeed that we are just one more person amongst hundreds of thousands. Yea, Lord, as we think of our brothers and sisters, even in persecuted countries, yea, millions of believers around the world. Help us to lift up our eyes beyond our own immediate field and see the field of the world that is white in the harvest. And then, Lord, as reading such articles and hearing, we realize what you are doing that they may be reached. Thank you for allowing us to be part of the lives of several missionaries that we are able to support here in the church. And then surely many, many more who pass through and tell us about what God has called them to. Thank you, Father, for those whom we meet and hear and are able to pray for.